Romans chapter 6, and it's on page 1132. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. For if we have been united with him in him, if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Thank you, Jill. Let's just pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word. And as we think about this passage now, would you make us receptive to what you want to say to us this morning? Holy Spirit, would you guide my words and would you open all of our ears and hearts to hear from you? We want to see more of Jesus. We want our lives to reflect him more. For your glory and our good, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we have just returned from camping, as some of you know, having met us there. And on the campsite, any campsite that I've ever been to, there are a list of rules. And we'll show on the picture on the screen the list of rules from the campsite that we went to. They had 11 rules. They obviously thought 10 is not quite enough. We'll add an extra one. It's hard to read them there, but they cover all sorts of things. Rules of the site around what you must do with children. You must supervise children at all times around the site. You must keep dogs on a lead and fishing and times where you can have fires and when you can be up and making noise and so on. All kinds of things are covered by these rules. And the next picture, you are reminded of these rules wherever you go around the campsite. It got me thinking this last week. What would happen if you had a campsite with no rules? Would it be chaos, as Ruth thinks? Would it be anarchy? Would there be utter disaster on the camping fields if there were no rules, if people were just allowed to do whatever they like when you get to the campsite? What would happen? Well, the reading that Jill read from Romans chapter 6, Paul is answering a very similar question, because he's been arguing in Romans that the law no longer holds because we are under grace, because of Jesus has fulfilled the demands of the law, so we no longer live under the rules of the law, but we are free, we depend, we trust in Jesus for our salvation, not on the rules of the law. But some people, perhaps Christians in Rome that Paul's writing to, have got an objection. And it's there in chapter 6 and verse 1, page 1132. Paul's kind of imagining this question coming back to him. Shall we then go on sinning so that grace may increase. If there's no rules, if there's no limits, if there's nothing, no laws anymore, well, should we just sin and sin and sin, and then God will forgive and forgive and forgive? And it's a question that Paul is addressing in this chapter. What would happen if there were no rules, if there was no limits, if there were no law? And Paul goes into this argument. I don't know if you picked this up as Jill was reading. It's not a straightforward argument. We're going to try and get to the bottom of it today, but it's not straightforward to follow the argument that Paul takes on here. But I think the core is in verse 3. And in verse 3, Paul says this. We're going to focus on this today. Paul says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And the answer that Paul gives to this question, what would happen? Wouldn't it be chaos if there were no rules? Paul points to this question. Do you know who you are? Don't you know who you are? And the word "know," it comes up on verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 9. Paul is really keen that we know in our minds, that we know who we are. Because the question that's been asked betrays a fact that we may not, the person asking doesn't know who they are. And the image that Paul chooses to illustrate this is the image of baptism. And baptism, I'm really pleased actually that Lauren and Lars have come back in, because I was thinking of your baptism here in the baptistry today, a few months, years ago now. But baptism is in the name of our church, Harborne Baptist Church. We have our baptistry open here. We fill it up and we have baptismal services that we celebrate. But I wonder whether sometimes maybe because we have Baptist in our name, because we have it here open, that perhaps it becomes too familiar to us. We miss the power and the drama and the meaning of what baptism is all about. So I want us to watch just a very short video. A friend of mine, a Baptist minister, made this video last year, and it answers the question, what is baptism all about? And we're going to watch that and then just see how Paul picks out two things from the meaning of baptism for us today. So let's just watch that video and then we'll continue. There we go. So there's lots going on in baptism. But as just a picture of what baptism is all about, I really like the visual nature of what has been done there. But what is it that Paul picks up? Two things, crucial things that are part of our identity, our new identity as followers of Jesus that we see in baptism. The first one, coming back to Romans 6 in verses 6 and 7, is that we are set free from sin. We're set free from sin. And the power of the imagery of baptism, going down into the water, being buried in the water, shows us how we've been united to Jesus in his death, a death which destroyed the power that sin had over us. And because of that death, because of Jesus' death, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are set free. And now sin is everything that is opposed to the kingdom of God, this kingdom with no limits that we've been talking about. Thoughts and attitudes and behaviors and words, everything that puts me or something else in the center of our lives and not God where he should be. Now, the Bible talks about sin as a heavy burden, and Jackie and Dave were helping with this earlier. I put a few more bits in, actually, Jackie and Dave, but we were camping, as I said last week, and we did a few walks, didn't we, Abby? And I was wearing this rucksack for some of that. And it's quite heavy. And what the Bible talks about sin as being like a heavy weight that drags us down. And I can do a little bit less walking up and down hills wearing this than I could without it. And actually what the Bible says is that before we know Jesus, we cannot take this weight off. We are stuck with this burden. And however hard we try, and however much we try and be good, and we try and do right things, we still end up with this burden on us, and we cannot take it off. We are trapped by this sin, the Bible calls sin, that we carry around with us. But when we trust in Jesus, when we are symbolized in the baptism, when we go into that water, we are taking on the death of Jesus that defeated this burden. So this comes off. And it goes on. Oh, trying to break the table. It goes on to Jesus, and we are free, we are set free from that burden. And we can walk away and be free. And how free I feel now, I could run up a hill now because I'm not carrying that weight anymore. But being set free from sin is not enough. Because you know what happens? We've been set, but we go back and we pick it up again. Even though we are free, we go back, we return to those thoughts and attitudes and behaviours and words that we know are not right, but we go back to them, even though it no longer has power and control over us. We go back, and we know that from our personal experience, but Paul also knew that in verse 12 of our reading. He says this, he says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." He's urging us not to go back to the rucksack, not to pick up again that weight that was taken off us when we came to Jesus. And yet we do, we return. So why is it that we do return to those attitudes and thoughts and words that have no longer got power over us? I think part of the reason is that we forget who we are. That in Jesus we are set free from sin. We've forgotten that. And so we return to those sins. But another reason why we go back is because this is only half of the story. Being set free from sin is only half of the story. It's only half. If the baptismal service ended there, we'd be calling an ambulance. It's not finished yet. We are set free from sin when we go down in death, as it were, with Jesus. But that's not the whole story. I was reading last week about zoo animals. If you have a zoo animal that's been born in captivity, bred in captivity, and you set it free, quite often that zoo animal will go out, wander around a bit, and then come back and will stay in its cage, will stay in its enclosure because it doesn't know what to do with freedom. It's been free from the chains that bound it, but it has nothing to live for, and so it comes back. And a little bit like sometimes we do as Christians, come back again and again to things that we know we're free from, but we come back to them. Because of the next thing, the second thing that Paul talks about here, and it's actually in verse 4, Paul says this, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." We're set free from sin for living a new life. Just as we died with Jesus in the water of baptism, so we live with him as we come up from that water. We are set free for a reason, for a purpose, to live a new life. And what is that new life like? Well, after Pentecost, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to start a new series called Living in the Light of the Kingdom. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians and we'll be exploring what it means to live in the light of the kingdom, in this new life that God is calling us to. But just briefly, in Romans 6, we see a couple of pointers to what we're going to find in Thessalonians. In verse 8, we see that this new life will be life lived with Jesus. We will also live with him. In verse 10, that this new life will be lived as Jesus does to God or for God. So we've got a different purpose, a different meaning for living. In verse 11, this new life is being alive to God in Christ Jesus, recognizing God's presence with us, recognizing his peace wherever we are and whatever we're doing. And in verse 13, this new life will be involving offering every part of ourselves. So not just an hour or two on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, but every part of our lives is involved in this new life that God is calling us to. And crucially, in a week where we mourn with Barbara, with others, this new life is not limited by death, but this new life is life eternal, life now and life everlasting. We were at a wedding yesterday. I love going to weddings, they're wonderful. But in some ways, the new life that a married couple begin is similar to the new life of the Christian. But there's one very important difference. And yesterday, as we were celebrating this marriage, the vows that the couple said to one another, one part stood out to me. And it was a part where they said, until death us do part. That the marriage will last until death. But with this new life that we begin when we come to Jesus, death will not be an end point. This is life eternal. We're set free for living a new life. And just coming back briefly to our camping trip, we were camping, and I don't know if you like maps. Do you like maps? I love maps. I think they're so exciting, as Abigail knows, because there's so much possibility in a map, isn't it? There's so many things, just interesting things on the map to explore and to find and to look for, and there's so much risk and challenge and excitement and potential in a map. And I think the map for me, it's not a promise of an easy new life. There are contours on this map. There are hills to climb. If you ask Abby afterwards, there are cows in fields on this map. But there's the excitement of all that is on this map for us to explore and adventure into. And I think that kind of excitement is the kind of excitement that Paul is talking about in Romans 6, where he says that you, in verse 4 there, that you've been, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. There is excitement and adventure and possibility with God, with Jesus, for each and every one of us who is following him. Do you know who you are? You're set free from sin for living a new life. So let's stop messing around, Paul would say. Stop messing around with the rucksack. It's just going to weigh you. It really is quite heavy. It's just going to weigh you down. And instead, get excited about the possibilities of the new life that God is calling you to. And instead of the rules, those campsite rules guiding you, now your compass is grace, is the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 there. Sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. And so the whole compass, the whole direction has turned around. Do you know who you are? Paul wants to urge us. We're set free from sin for living a new life. So just two brief challenges to finish this morning. Firstly, what about the ifs in this passage? What about the ifs? If you look at Romans 6, verse 5 and verse 8, there are two ifs. In verse 5, it says, if we've been united with him. Verse 8, if we died with Christ, if this is true for us. And the question is it true for me, for you, as you sit here this morning? And perhaps for some of us, we're here and we wouldn't say yes to that question. Have you been united with Jesus? Perhaps it doesn't mean much to you to hear that kind of language. Well, can I encourage you? There are many folks here who will be delighted to talk with you about that, if you want to explore that further. If you want to explore baptism, Mike will be delighted to fill that pool. Probably not today, but soon. And to have people responding to that call, believe and be baptized. But what about those of our friends and neighbors and colleagues and school friends who know nothing of Jesus? And these two ifs, if we've been united with Christ, if we died with Christ. They're not true of those people. They haven't had that experience and that knowledge of the freedom from sin and the freedom for new life that we have. And so we come back again to that challenge to pray for those five people during this period between Ascension and Pentecost, to pray for those who do not know Jesus. Pray for opportunities that we might have to share our hope with them. And then finally, so what about the ifs? And then finally, this is a quote I came across last week from John Stott, who's written on Romans. He said this, we should be constantly reminding ourselves of who we are. Yes, I do know who I am, a new person in Christ, and by the grace of God, I will live accordingly. We should constantly be reminding ourselves of who we are. And so my question for you to leave you with this morning is this. How are you being reminded of who you are? Constantly being reminded of who you are. How are you doing that? Who is helping you do that? Where are you doing that? It'll be different for each one of us here, I'm sure. The home groups are a wonderful place to be reminded of who we are as we meet and pray and read and encourage each other. But how can we constantly reorientate ourselves away from those campsite rules where we're just trying to follow all 10 of those and we'll be okay, but reorientating ourselves to the freedom to live in grace, the freedom from sin, the freedom for new life, from thinking that I'm as valuable as what I do to realizing actually I'm valuable because of who I am, because I'm a loved, freely forgiven child of God. And wouldn't it be wonderful if our church as a whole was accused, like Paul was accused, of being dangerously full of grace? That's really what Paul's getting accused of, isn't it? You can't throw out all the rules, Paul, otherwise it's going to be chaos, like we said on the campsite. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our church became known as a place that was dangerously full of grace? But let's allow Paul's words this morning to sink in, to continuously remind us this week of who we are because of Jesus, pictured in baptism in that dramatic fashion. I am set free from sin. This no longer holds me down, even where I want to return to it again and again. I don't need to. I can lay it aside. I'm free. And I'm free for living the excitement of the living this new life that God calls me to. So let's pray, and then we're going to finish our service with a wonderful Easter hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Our Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would help us to remember who we are. Lord, that we might know that we are set free from sin because of Jesus' death for us, that we somehow participate in as we picture in our baptism, and we're set free for the excitement and the adventure of the new life that you have for us. So as we go into this new week, we pray that you would help us to be constantly reminded of who we are, in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. We're going to continue our service, finish our service before we continue our church meeting as we sing this Easter hymn. It reminds us of the power of the cross, and through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Please do stand if you're able. Let's worship together.